They got here early. They took part in the early service. So if you see them fleeing the scene, that's not because of the bad preaching. Not this time, anyway. Moving back to our sequence. On Thursday, Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane. He's already shared the Last Supper with his disciples. We'll partake of it at the conclusion of our service. And the Garden of Gethsemane is a place that draws quite a few visitors over the course of a year in normal circumstances. I took this picture when we were there last. It's hard to communicate the width of it. It looks very small, but it's actually quite large. There's a beautiful church on the premises. We'll talk about that another time. But this place is filled with olive trees. That's what you see in the picture. You can see they are not such a beautiful tree. However, they grow to be quite old. It is at least possible that some of these trees were present that night that Jesus gathered with his disciples there. It is there that he knelt to pray. It is there that he called out on the Father to step in and minister to him too. Hear it from Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 39. Jesus went as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" Jesus asked them. "Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jumping to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, the story continues. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and said, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I'm he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I'm he," they drew back and fell to the ground. In these two passages that I've read, Luke 22 and John 18, we see both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. The humanity, in that he prays for this cup to pass from him. It's not that he didn't want to redeem humanity, but he knew the painful price that lie ahead. He knew that it would be costly. He knew that suffering would be deep, intense, and long. We see that even in verse 44. He prayed and sweat fell from him like drops of blood. This, friends, is a picture of the humanity of Jesus. But in John 18, we have also the divinity of Jesus. You see, there's something hiding in the English of verse 5 of John 18. When they come to Jesus and they say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," and Jesus identifies himself, we record it in English with "I am he," but factually in Greek, it's only two words, "I am." He, in saying so, links himself with a God who met with Moses on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" God answers him with this, "I am that I am. From eternity past, I always have been. I am right now as I've always been. And in eternity future, I always will be just as I always have been." This, friends, is not something a human can say. We are linked by our time on earth. We have a birth date and, when the Lord calls us home, a death date. But when Jesus says, "I am," he rises above that and reflects something of his divinity that caused these Roman soldiers, hardened as they were, to fall on their faces before this one they came to arrest. A more extraordinary scene in history I cannot recall. It was as if heaven and earth were suspended for a moment as Jesus readies himself to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours. Friends, that is why the cross still matters. Let's pray together. Today, Lord Jesus, we remember your time in the garden. We remember your arrest. We remember your prayer for the cup to pass from you. We remember the traitor who sold you out. We remember the trial. Jesus, we thank you for all of it. For we know that this is love. Not that we loved you, but that you loved us and walked boldly forward when it would have been so much easier to quit. Thank you that after all these millennia, the cross still matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Well into the night, maybe even early Friday morning, Jesus has been through the Jewish court. In illegal fashion, they charged him with blasphemy, holding the trial in the dead of night. The witnesses could not agree, and indeed would not agree. That, according to Jewish law, is cause for a mistrial and a dismissal of charges. Nevertheless, they proceeded. So great was their envy and their desire for Jesus' death, they set aside their own identity with the idea that their cause was just. They had no authority, however, to execute someone. That's what brought them to Pilate. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, Pilate enters the scene. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Yes," Jesus said, "it's as you say." When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. It wasn't unusual to have a trial like this before Pilate. What made it unusual, however, was the accused. Normally, they would at least argue in their defense. Jesus offered no such response. Pilate knew that it was not that Jesus was guilty, but rather the envy of those who had accused him. It was they and they alone who were responsible for that. So Pilate concocted a scheme to try to get himself out of it without losing face with the Jews. He had a tradition. He would release somebody at the Passover time, which is now. And he decided that he would put in contrast Jesus with somebody who the people would know was a wrongdoer, somebody who had committed a great many wrongs and that they wouldn't want loose, Barabbas. So he said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll give you a choice. You can have me release Barabbas, or you can have Jesus released." Pick it up in Mark chapter 15, verse 12. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Friends, this phrase, "crucify him," it's as graphic as exists anywhere in Scripture. Literally, "throw the cross at him. Let it fall upon him and break him." Nevertheless, Pilate's fear caused verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away from the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, not unlike the one that's on top of the cross here. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid mock homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to be crucified. Pilate did not want the responsibility that came from making this decision, and yet it was him's just the same. What did he do with it? He handed it off, and his fear has led him to a notoriety in history. Now, we might say, well, then those who brought him, the chief priests and the elders, they're the ones who are responsible for the death of Jesus. No, friends, the reality is I am, and you are. Our sin is what put Jesus to death. Don't believe for a minute that Jesus died for his own sins. No, he had none. It was for us that he paid the price of sin. You see, there had to be a sacrifice, a perfect one, one who never sinned for those who did. Jesus paid that penalty, and he did it not to make bad people good, to make us holy, to bring dead people, spiritually dead people, back to life. And that is why the cross still matters. Let's pray. Today, Lord, we remember the flogging that you took. We remember the mock trial that you withstood. We remember you standing before Pilate, and we remember how they called out for your crucifixion. We are broken by that, Jesus. We are grieved by it. And yet, Lord, we recognize that it was our own sin that sent you there. Thank you that you loved us that much. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for still loving us that much. We're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity we have today to call on you and to say thanks for that. And I pray, God, you would remind us that this is why the cross still matters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating, there were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. But he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Via Dolorosa, triste via en Jerusalén, los soldados le abrían paso a Jesús, mas la gente se acercaba para ver al quien llevaba aquella cruz. Por la Via Dolorosa, que es la vía del dolor, Cristo, Rey y Señor, y fue Él quien quiso ir por su amor, por ti, por mí, por la Via Dolorosa, al Calvario ya morir. The blood that would cleanse the soul of suffering, like a lamb came
It's Friday morning. Good Friday morning. It's good, but not for Jesus, for us. He is led here, or a place like it, to a place we call Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. We know it was outside the city, and we know that it was a high place. This certainly qualifies on both counts. It's hard to see it with the angle that we took this picture from, but the photograph that you see on the right side is emblematic of it. Now, it doesn't look this way much anymore. That limestone has fallen away. It doesn't look quite like the skull that it did first time I was there in 1990. But when you are there, it's hard to escape the notion that if it wasn't this place, it was one very much like it, where Jesus carried that cross and they placed him on it. They walked him to it and they laid the cross down and they took up nails and he willingly laid down as they drove them. And his hands and feet. Reminder, the price of sin. See, that price that he paid was not for his own, it was for yours and for mine. He wasn't the only one crucified that day. There were two others. Hear that story from Luke chapter 23. When they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Then verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. As Jesus hangs mercilessly between heaven and earth, he gets an opportunity to say something bold and powerful even all these years later. Maybe it's something that you need to hear. You see, I've had a lot of people over the years that have told me, Darren, I've done too much, I've gone too far. There's no way that Jesus can make it right in my life. There's nothing I can do to balance out all the wrong that I've done. To that, I want to take you back to Luke 22, verse 42. Here is one who has nothing. He has maybe hours to live, if that long. And yet he offers a prayer that is so bold, so incredibly, shockingly bold, that it causes us to say, surely there is hope yet for any of us. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, I want to ask you, friends, what right did this man have to ask Jesus for anything? He had no rights. What could he do to make up for it? Nothing. He could get baptized. That's no time for even that. He asks for something that is so incredibly bold that it causes Jesus to respond in like kind. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. What does it mean? It means this: no one is too far gone. If you're hearing this today, understand this. This same Jesus who died on the cross for your sins and for mine is the same one who offers hope to the broken, the hopeless, the helpless, those who have been shown no mercy, those who are receiving the punishment of what they deserved, but Jesus offers mercy just the same. In a time and place where mercy was not known, Jesus showed it. Today, friends, that's why the cross still matters. Let's pray. We're grateful, Lord Jesus, that the cross does matter. We're grateful that it is because of who you are that you willingly laid down your life. Those nails that held you to the cross, they weren't really what bound you there. It was your love for us. I'm grateful, Jesus, that you loved us so much. And I'm grateful that all these years later, your cross still matters. I pray, Lord, for those who need to respond to you, maybe for the very first time. I pray for them to call on you, and to call out to you, knowing that you long to hear from them, just like you did the thief on the cross. He had nothing with which to barter. He had no good things he could do to make up for the bad. And yet you showed him mercy. I pray that you would do the same for at least one person here today. Do your work, Lord Jesus, and thank you that your cross still matters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing this wonderful hymn together, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
I sacrifice.
Thank you, friends. Please be seated. Now, it's midday Friday. The culmination of all of eternity has reached its zenith. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. From the sixth hour, about noon, until the ninth hour, about 3, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, and put it on a stick and offered to let Jesus drink. The rest said, "Now let him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And the whole cosmos shuddered. Verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." Let's pause for a moment and talk about this curtain-splitting moment, shall we? This curtain that it speaks to, it's in the temple, sitting high upon Temple Hill, Temple Mount, as we call it. It is the temple that was the very physical representation of the presence of God. In it was the Ark of the Covenant. There, in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark was divided from the rest of the building by a heavy curtain. In the interest of protecting that the curtain might not blow in order that nobody might accidentally see it, they made the curtain about 40 feet long, floor to ceiling, and they made it about 18 inches thick so that it wouldn't flap. This curtain, this one that separated God from man, is the one that the hand of God himself tears in half, as if to say the dwelling of God is now with man. The debt of sin has been paid, and now man can access God in a personal way. This, friends, is why the cross still matters. It is the turning point for all of eternity, and it is the high point for Jesus' work up to that point. Now, friends, we're going to do something today that we only do on Palm Sunday, and that is we're going to allow Jesus to remain in the tomb. As I mentioned earlier, I don't believe you can fully appreciate the beauty and glory of Easter until you've experienced the pain and darkness of Good Friday. This, brothers and sisters, beloved family, is where we are. The disciples standing there broken, alone, confused. They weren't quite sure what to do, but some of them acted. John chapter 19, verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Friday, Good Friday, was over. But the reverberations of it were just beginning to move. We now will enter into a time where we will commemorate the Lord's Supper. It is a reminder of the sacrifice Jesus paid for our penalty, for our sin. It is also a reminder of the unity. As the plates pass, they will go through your hands. And it's also a reminder of the promise that is yet ahead. But there's a catch, and it's what we want to stop with. The catch is this: don't partake of it lightly. We're going to give you a moment to respond to Jesus. The Word of God is clear. If there's sin that you need to confess, do it before the Lord's Supper gets to you. If there's a decision you need to make about who Jesus is, or about if the cross still matters for you, then do it now. This is the moment God has given you for making things right with Him. Let's pray together. Jesus, in the stillness of this moment, we respond to you. We confess, Lord, the sin that entangles us. We confess, Lord, that for many of us, it keeps on doing that. We don't want it to. So I pray for freedom. I pray for those who are caught in a trap of sin, that they would find in you the power to escape. I pray for those who are in sin and like it, that you would take away their desire for it. And I pray, Jesus, for those who need to respond to you, that today would be the day they do it. We ask, Lord, that you would awaken our hearts and minds to the beauty and the blessing of the Lord's Supper. And as we share in it, I pray, Jesus, you would use this time to remind us that you gave yourself for us, and that is why the cross still matters. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, if you would choose not to participate, we honor that. We bless that. We ask that you slip out quietly. But for us that choose to, we'll enter in that time. Deacons, please stand with me as we begin preparing for that. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you." Join us as we pray.